chapter number 1. We turn there. I don't know if you've paid any attention to the Winter Olympic Games lately. There's a lot that probably is not worth paying attention to. I'm pretty sure my wife can sweep a broom pretty well. And I don't believe in cheating like the Canadians did. But there's some things that just make me happy to be an American. Because you get, whether the Summer Olympic Games and Winter Olympic Games, there's these obscure events. And there's these countries like, you know, in Liberia, this guy is a national hero. It's his whole life to do this thing. And we're like, oh, well, Jerry doesn't have anything going on. Let's send him. And then they dominate. And it's pretty amazing. I think it's an interesting arc of events is with hockey. Hockey's not American. Football, baseball, basketball, sure. But there's a few things that Canada's known for. Their bacon, which, tell you, ours is better. Their maple syrup. Go to Vermont, it's better. And their hockey. And being sorry, but there's that. The hockey, though, they're all the build up. And the U.S. women's team beat Canada and won the gold. And they came and gave all the Canadian hockey players a little stuffed animal to make them feel better. I think that's so sad. I'd hate that. And then this morning, I didn't catch, but I saw the headline. In overtime, the U.S. hockey team, men's hockey team, beat the Canadian hockey team and won gold. And so you almost feel bad, almost. I'm proud to be an American is that they don't even have hockey anymore. I mean, it's been 33 years since the Canadian team has won the Stanley Cup. And that's just a back burner sport for America. But it's one of those things that as a red-blooded American makes me happy makes me happy to see people, sports players today, getting all excited, wearing the flag and singing the national anthem instead of complaining. I thought it was very interesting that everybody that complained about America on our team got like 10th or 13th place. And those are the ones I'll cheer against. Ruth chapter 1. We're gonna go through this chapter here and go through this story in a lot of details and pull from it what I believe the Lord has given to me to share with us this morning out of Ruth chapter 1, the story of Ruth. And we're gonna look at some decisions that were made during a time of famine and then a long road back from Moab. There are some roads that look short when you start walking that get a lot longer. There's the kids, the Academy kids that are here for PE on Wednesdays. We're doing the presidential fitness test. I did it when I was a kid. Now it's back. And they've got the mile run. And it seems easy when you think about it. But Reggie, you start dogging it about lap 3, right? It starts seeming real long. There's times when we've started hikes or walks that seem short, and I think, man, especially out and back hikes. I've done hikes like up in Jackson Hole area in the Tetons where I said, all right, I think this was, looking around for my wife. She's not here. My wife always does not trust my distances anymore. Took her on a hike. I said, it's like a mile out and a mile back. It's not that bad. I did it as a kid several times. Let's go. We'd already had a long day. She was already tired. I said, let's go. It's fine. But it's out and back, and it keeps going, and I'm thinking, this has definitely been a mile. No, it's definitely been 2 miles, and we've got to come all the way back. She's getting madder and madder at me, and she says, you said it was short. I said, I remembered it being short. It doesn't feel short now. And we're supposed to hike all the way around this lake to a waterfall, and it kept going, and it kept going. I said, surely around the next corner, next bend of this lake, we're there. And no, there's another turn of the lake. It keeps going round and round and round. And finally, we found the waterfall, but we'll just say that now when I say, hey, it's a short hike, my wife will Google that hike. But there's some walks that seem short when you start walking them, and if you look at the distance in the story, we're going to look at how in the book of Ruth, where there is a journey from Moab back to Jerusalem, back to Bethlehem, actually. And the journey there is somewhere between 50 and 60 miles. We don't know exactly how long it took because there wasn't how far it was, because the road system was is not as developed back then as it is today. But geographically, 50 to 60 miles is a short journey, especially with modern cars today, but that's not what they had. But I don't really want to look at the 50 to 60 mile journey this morning. What I want to look at is a spiritual journey. This was a very long spiritual journey. Ruth chapter 1 is not what many of us look at just as merely a love story of Ruth coming back, following Naomi and finding Boaz and getting married, and then they become part of the lineage of David and the lineage of Jesus. I think it's important not to gloss over the aspect that there is a warning in this story. In this story, we find famine, we find decisions, we find compromise, and the consequences of that compromise, and then we find the redeeming grace of God. This chapter begins with the family leaving Bethlehem, and it ends with a widow returning broken. But God had already prepared a redemption through his grace. So to look at the book of Ruth is set in one of the darkest periods of time in the history of the nation of Israel. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, if you're there, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." This was the time of the judges. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 talks about the time of the judges. In those days, there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we see here it's in these type of times, and in these times, there's a famine. There's a famine. It doesn't mean you're just hungry. It means there's no food to satisfy their hunger. People are going hungry. People are starving. It is a scary and chaotic time. Bethlehem, I think, is interesting. It means house of bread. Yet here in the house of bread, there was a famine. Famines in scriptures were often, in the Old Testament especially, connected with a spiritual disobedience brought about as a punishment for disobedience. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verses 23 and 24 says, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust." God was disciplining his people. And if you study the book of Judges, it ought to be convicting. I don't think it's just the children of Israel that behave this way, but you'll see a cycle. You'll see a cycle. The children of Israel will drift. They'll walk away from God. Sometimes they'll start worshiping false idols and false lower letter G gods of the lands around them. They'll start sinning. They'll start being immoral, all these different things. They'll fall into sin, and then God has to bring by a punishment, whether it's a famine in this case. There are oftentimes, we hear that he'd bring the Philistines or other warring nations to come and to conquer them and to punish them. And then in the middle of that, they'd fall on their face, fall on their knees, say, "God, please help us." And they'd get right with God, and God would send a judge, whether it was Gideon or other judges throughout the book of Judges, to come and to overthrow whatever pestilence was upon them. And then things would be good for a little while. And then after things were good for a little while, they'd fall back into sin, and God would have to bring punishment again, and then they'd cry out to God, and God, it was just a cycle over and over and over and over again. And I remember specifically in Sunday school, learning about this cycle, and there's a flashcard, we still use it in our Sunday school classes today, but as a kid sitting there, we didn't actually have fancy little colorful chairs like the kids have. They would put tape. Right, we had carpeted classroom. They put a line of tape, and we sit down, cross legged, and we'd listen. I didn't know there were fancy chairs until nowadays. With modern generations, we have to have nice things. But we'd sit there, and they'd show this cycle over and over again. And my mind went immediately to, well, why didn't they learn? Well, why wouldn't they change their behavior? You could break that cycle. Just don't go off into sin. Now, I think about that. That is our first thought. Well, why didn't they learn? And I tell you, Christians, why don't we learn? We do the same thing with God. God was disciplining his people here, but instead of repentance, the man in our story here, Elimelech, he doesn't repent, he relocates. He first of all makes a decision to leave Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 1, we're look at verses 1 and 2. We started there looking on here. It says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now, I want to point out a couple things I don't want us to gloss over here. Notice, I think it's important that we go from being Christians who just read the Bible to being Christians who study out every word. Notice the words here. It says he went to sojourn. Sojourn there has the meaning of being temporary, a temporary journey, a temporary stay. He went out, his goal was to go out temporarily. But by the end of that verse, he says, "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." That has a definition of settled, of permanence. He decided he's going to relocate. He's going to leave Bethlehem where God had put him. And he says, but it's just going to be a sojourn. It's just going to be for a little while. But then he continued there in Moab. Isn't that true? Sometimes we say, man, I'm just exhausted. I need to take a step back from where I know God wants me to be. I'm too tired right now. Maybe my work schedule is in a way where it's difficult for me to get up and have time with the Lord in the morning. I'm just going to take a little break. Just a couple days. Let's sleep in this morning, and tomorrow I'll get back at it. And we say, I'm going to sojourn into the land of unfaithfulness. And if we had it written out in a story, so many times, and he continued there. I made a visit yesterday with some folks that haven't been in church in a while, and a wonderful visit, wonderful people. And I said, oh man, we really intend to be in church on every Sunday. Has it really been months? Man, we need to be in church. A little sojourn into unfaithfulness, and then you'll continue there. Moab, though, I want you to understand in this picture that we're painting as we go throughout this message, Moab was not a neutral territory. These were not allies. These were not friends. Moab, as a nation, was born in incest. Genesis chapter number 19, verse 36 to 37, it says, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot." Remember the story of Lot? Remember Lot and his family? Hey, Lot sojourned. Right? We know the story. Lot sojourned. He says, hey, I'm just going to pitch my tents towards that nice, green, lush valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And pretty soon when the story comes about and he's actually not just in the city, he's a ruler in the city. He's a big shot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, God comes and he says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone and everybody in it. And Abraham says, well, look, if there's 100 righteous in these cities, would you spare it? And he says, yes, if there's 100 righteous, I'd spare it. And he starts thinking, well, maybe Lot didn't go out and share the gospel with all that many people. What if there's 50? And he gets all the way down. If there's 10 righteous, would you spare it? Yes. Hey, there weren't 10 righteous. If you remember, the angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it comes to Lot's house, and Lot goes to his family's, his children's homes, and tries to plead with them, hey, get your families and come with us. It's going to be destroyed. And they all deny him. His two younger daughters, single daughters, come with him, and his wife comes with him. And the angel says, angel Lord says, do not look back. And as the city's being destroyed, Lot's wife turned back. The Bible says she's turned to a pillar of salt. So then here we find in Genesis chapter 19 that there were three family members of that family left, Lot and his two daughters. And it says, the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. They committed incest, terrible, made their father drunk and lay with her father, and they were going to have children by their father. Just Lot's entire family, entire life was destroyed because he pitched his tents towards a sojourn into Sodom. It says, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. Moab. The Moabites became a pagan and idolatrous nation. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the Moabites. It says the people of Israel were being punished. Why? Because they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. Moab represented sin. It represented compromise. Hey, this was from the get-go a bad situation. It was filthy. It was awful. It was recognizable as such. Hey, this family here in Bethlehem, Elimelech would have known these stories. He would have known that God brought punishment by messing around in Moab. Yet he messed around and he sojourned into Moab anyway. I believe I'm preaching to a crowd of people this morning. I look out here and I know many of your testimonies. Saved folks for the most part. And we can look at the world and we can say, hey, it's awful, it's wicked, it is just from the get-go, it's filthy. So why are we sojourning in Moab? Small compromises, I tell you, small compromises feel practical in the middle of crisis. Moab represented compromise, but I tell you, the famine was hard. The famine was hard. Leaving a place of a covenant blessing here ended up being harder in the long time. But in the moment, he says, oh, it's hard. I don't think I can continue where God has me. I don't think I can continue where I'm supposed to be. I don't think I can keep my family right here. It's hard. And sometimes compromises will make logical sense when we're going through something difficult. Well, it's just, I can't be faithful in giving what I know I ought to give because times are tough. Trust God. Because I tell you, it's tougher in the long run when we sojourn in Moab. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I can serve the Lord like I ought. I just don't have the time that I used to have. I have a famine on my time. It makes logical sense for me to step back, to not be sharing the gospel, to not be busy for the Lord. There's a famine. These compromises feel practical in a time of crisis, but I tell you, there's a cost for staying in Moab. Continuing down, if you're still in Ruth chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, hey, we're just in verse 3. They sojourned, and then they continued, and then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Right here, the provider for the family, the provider for the home, passes away. Ruth chapter number 4, talking about their two sons. They took them wives of the woman of Moab. Intermarrying into this pagan nation was forbidden by God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, for they will turn away thy son from following me. So the compromises of the father leads to children who are making even bigger compromises. Then you have Ruth chapter 5. We're only 5 verses into this book. And his two sons died, also both of them. 10 years in Moab. Just 10 years. 3 graves. Naomi, she leaves Bethlehem full. She has her husband. She has her sons. They have a future. Now, she's empty. She's lost. I tell you, sin and the devil rarely announces the full cost of sojourning into a life of sin or disobedience or lack of fellowship, faithfulness. Sin rarely announces its full cost at the beginning. I think it's important we ought to study the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it uses a phrase several times, and the end of their ways. The devil doesn't want to tell you what the end of the ways of sin is. But you read your Bible, the end of their ways are the ways of death. The end of their ways are the ways of destruction. The end of their ways are the ways of heartache. Hey, you read the Bible, you can open it up and say, hey, what happens if I decide that I'm going to sojourn into absenthood and parenthood, and I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to relax and not be the parent I ought to be. Hey, a child left unto himself bringeth his mother shame. The Bible will tell you the end costs. And it'll cost you a whole lot. Every sojourn into sin always does. And this cost, and I am moving along as quickly as I can here, the cost led to a decision to return. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Ruth chapter number 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return." Hey, everything is gone, then she returns. And oftentimes, that's the sad case of Christians who sojourn off into sin. And sometimes they come crawling back after they've lost it everything. My dad used to say it was like Humpty Dumpty coming crawling back, asking us to put the pieces back together. We'll try, we'll be there for them, but they've destroyed it all. She rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return, for she had heard. She had heard. What did she hear? How that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Hey, where she belonged, where they should have stayed, hey, the Lord brought bread. The Lord brought sustenance. He delivered them. God had brought bread back to Bethlehem, and sometimes famine that drives us away, sometimes I tell you, famine ought to drive us to our knees. You say, man, I just haven't seen the answers to my prayers like I have. I've been discouraged. I'm not seeing results in my ministries. I'm not seeing results in my spiritual life. Hey, it ought to drive you right where you are to your knees. Instead of trying to run away, instead of trying to back off, instead of trying to sojourn off into this or that, you ought to have a famine that drives you to your knees. Then we see two responses here to grace. Ruth chapter number 1 still. Naomi urges her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab. Say, hey, your families are here. There's nothing for you back in Bethlehem. I don't have any more sons. She says, I can't have any more sons. And Orpah, the first daughter-in-law, kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and returns back to Moab. But Ruth clings on to Naomi. Ruth says, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." We know this passage. We see Orpah here represents convenience. Ruth, I think, represents conversion. Ruth leaves her country and her culture and her lower letter G gods and all that filth out there. And grace there from God began with a surrender. We see that this sojourn went out here and said, hey, they ought not have gone there, and they paid the price. Yes. But I tell you that in God's grace, he wants to reach the ones that are out there in Moab. But it began with surrender. Not all will take the gospel to all, will take the Lord's good news, as we heard here, to all those out there in our Moab. But many would be like Orpah, I'm good. They might be polite at the doors. There are some people that are professionally polite. They come to the door and say, well, I'm just so glad you're doing this, but I don't want to hear anything you have to say. But there'll be some that'll say, I want to come. And her conversion here, the grace of God begins with a surrendered heart. So then there's the bitter walk back. Bitter walk back. It says the whole city was moved about them. You think about this. Naomi's returning back to where she's from. Bethlehem remembered Naomi. But Naomi's life, she feels, is ruined. It says the whole city was moved about them. Everybody, hey, did you see Naomi's back? Did you see? Where's Elimelech? Where's your boys? The point where she says in verse 20 and 21, it says, call me not Naomi, but Mara. For the Almighty hath dwelt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She left full and she returns empty. But notice, she comes home. I tell you, there are all of us at times that have occasions of sojourning off into Moab. I warn you, I warn you, young people, it might look enticing. Moab might have some bright lights. Moab looks like, hey, if I never go experience it, I won't know what I'm missing at Moab. What you're missing is heartache, destruction, sadness, broken lives. I heard somebody tell me, says, well, you wouldn't understand, Pastor. You grew up in a sheltered home. I said, praise God. You know, I'm sheltered from? I'm sheltered from the fact that I've never had a home hangover. I'm thankful to be sheltered from hangovers. I've never been on a trip with drunks. I was sheltered from that. I've never experienced some of these things. Praise God for that. Young people, older people, we don't have to go to Moab to know it's awful. The devil will try to convince you, well, you won't know till you try it. It's like if I were to sit up here and have a bottle of arsenic and say, you won't know that you don't like it unless you try it. Well, just like antifreeze might be sweet to the taste at the beginning, but it's deadly. And sin might taste sweet for a bit, but it's deadly. Always. We read the Bible, sometimes we read and we read promises about, hey, if you walk in this way, if you walk in disobedience, hey, the ends of those ways are the ways of death. Oh, but not for me. I'm an exception. None of us are an exception. None of us. The devil's out to get each and every one of us. He's playing games, but they're deadly games. He wants to entice you into a trap. You say, Pastor, I think there's a situation here that I've sojourned into unfaithfulness or sin or whatever it is. Good news is that God is a God of grace and mercy. Like the prodigal and his father, he stands there with open arms ready to receive us. I tell you, grace doesn't erase consequences. Naomi didn't return where she ought to have been, and all of a sudden, poof, here's her husband and sons again. Consequences are still there. There's a Sunday school story I remember hearing growing up that was a wonderful illustration that clearly, decades later, stuck with me. And it was about a boy who kept on doing wrong, and then when he'd be confronted by the wrong, he'd go to his mom and dad and say, I'm so sorry, and say, you're forgiven. Okay, he felt good about that. And then he'd go do wrong again, and he'd come back, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. They'd forgive him. It has the idea to the verse where it says, as Christians, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? This is God forbid. So he had a dad, I believe, in the story, and took him out to a barn. They lived in the country, and they came to this barn. It had wooden doors, probably very similar to where the Ewings live. And the barn doors come in there. And he says, hey, see this bucket of nails? See this hammer? What I want you to do is I want you to drive all those nails into that door, into this wooden door. So he's there, and he's hammering nails. Every boy likes to use a hammer. My daughter likes to use a hammer. She's like, she calls it the boom boom. She's scary when she has one. But he says, probably 100 nails, drives him in there. And his dad says, hey, every single one of those are things you've done wrong. Now, can I forgive you? Yeah, and he starts pulling these nails out with the back of the hammer, pulling one nail after another. These nails can be pulled out. You can be forgiven. But what's still there? There's still the result of a nail. There's a hole. Grace of God is there, folks. But the grace of God is not going to erase the consequences of our sin. What it do is restore our direction. It's interesting as God is working all along, and they came to Bethlehem, and they're bringing in the barley harvest, and the harvest season is there, and the timing of God is divine. And he brings, because chapter 2, they meet Boaz. Boaz, a representation of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, their Ruth will become the great-grandmother of David by marrying Boaz and their descendants. Then from David's line, we can see we can see that Christ comes from the house of David. So Ruth, not an Israelite, a Moabite. A Moabite widow becomes a part of the Messiah's lineage. Why? Because of the grace of God. They say, why would a loving God take the lives of Elimelech and his two sons? Well, that's the consequences of sin. But he loves us. He loves us enough to extend his grace toward us. That if we'll come back to him, friends, hey, if you've been sojourning in there in Moab, figuratively, if you've been slipping in your Christian life, you've been slipping in faithfulness, you've been dabbling into sin, you ought not be doing. You say, hey, nobody knows about it, preacher. Hey, people don't have to know about it for it to destroy your life. Amen. So when nobody's around, you've been sojourning off on the internet where you ought not be, come back to God. All the consequences are not going to be erased, but his mercy and grace are boundless. And he will do a work in your life even after returning from Moab that you can never imagine. Who could have thought when Ruth says, hey, stay in Moab, and Orpha does, and Ruth says, Naomi, no, I'm not going to stay in but Moab, I'm going to come with you. She didn't know all of this. God's grace will rewrite the endings, but you have to come back to him. So what can we learn from this road to Moab? We've gone through this story. Now what can we learn? There's some lessons from the road. First one is, I want to point out, is that the famine decisions must be made carefully. Oftentimes when hard times hit, when scary times come and you think, oh no! We're tempted to make quick moves. And they're rarely ever wise. Instead of making rash decisions in the middle of chaos, take time to go to your knees and follow the still small voice, even when your world seems to be falling apart around you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we know this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, even when it's a scary and uncertain time. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And they follow their own path, their own sojourn. If they were in all thy ways acknowledging him, he would have directed thy paths to their paths. Same thing with us. Our famine decisions must be made carefully in prayer. Second lesson I think we can learn is that small compromises take us a long way. Small compromises take us a long way. One of the most dangerous things about a Christian's life that a Christian can state, one of the most dangerous statements is, but it's not that big of a deal. It's a small thing. Can I tell you that God cares about the small things? Preached about that Thursday night. I'm not going to belabor that point. But a short trip to Moab became a decade of sorrow. A short sojourn into sin will take you a long way to destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived. Wrong activity will corrupt. Small compromises take you a long ways. And then thirdly, third lesson to learn is that God's grace invites you home. Naomi may have been bitter. She says, hey, call me Mara. But she came home. She came back to where she had ought to be. Joel chapter 2 verse 25 says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I tell you, Christians, first of all, the first lessons are a warning. A warning for those that are still where they ought to be. Say, hey, I'm striving to live for the Lord. I'm striving to raise my family for God. I'm trying to serve the Lord and walk with God in my marriage and in my home and the workplace. All right, don't sojourn off to Moab. It's a warning about keeping where you ought to be. Because the devil tried to discourage you, the devil tried to tempt you, the devil tried to entice you over into Moab, and it will destroy your life. It'll take more from you than you're willing to give. But those who have, they say, Pastor, I can't go back and undo some decisions I've made. I've made some awful choices. I've made some decisions that I'm reaping some consequences of today. Yeah, God loves you, and His grace is there for you. And He says, it's time to come home. It's time to make that journey back from Moab. It's time to get back in His presence. Hey, you're not going to get back what you lost, but He'll restore unto you a life, a fellowship, a walk with Him. And He'll give you blessings that you didn't even dream of. He can take, as I mentioned, the Humpty Dumpty of our lives, and He can make something of it. We can't. We lean on our own understanding. We try to get ourselves, figure ourselves out of the situation of Moab. It's not going to work. But God and His grace can restore your lives. The road to Moab is short, folks. The road back was long. But the road back is always worth every step. If the devil's tempting you to wander, Christians, I warn you, don't. Don't. The grass is not greener on the other side. If someone here today has wandered, if your decisions and famine led you afar, I tell you, there's still bread in Bethlehem. There's still a God who's waiting to give you grace. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. We don't have to run off to the world in a time of famine. He is the bread of life. Small compromises lead far, but grace will always lead home. May we choose Bethlehem over Moab. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for everything You do for us. Lord, I pray as many times we sit at a crossroads in our lives, looking out at decisions, Lord, the devil can be so deceiving. The devil can be so convincing. I pray that we'd stand strong in where we ought to be. We'd stand strong in what we know to be right. Well, that we wouldn't sojourn. We wouldn't play with sin. Because there's always destruction on the other end. God, I pray for those, Lord, we've all been at the point where we're sitting in Moab and wondering how to get back. I pray that today, if there's some here that need to restore their fellowship with You, Lord, we know that You're standing with open arms, ready to receive us back into fellowship, into a close walk with You, Lord, that they would come, they'd kneel at an altar, and they'd make that journey back to You, that they would restore their relationship and their walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If